7:14 is a verse that even if you've never sat down and memorized it, you've probably heard it. So it's very, very familiar to you. It's the verse here. What does it say? Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. There's that word Emmanuel that captures our attention. Now, that verse we know, but did you know that within the book of Isaiah, it's a good thing to think of chapter 6 through chapter 12, verse 9, as the book of Emmanuel. It's mentioned here about his birth, isn't it? He's born of a virgin. But we're told a whole lot more about Emmanuel in those chapters. So this morning we're going to look at the birth of Emmanuel, but we're going to see just how wonderful it is. How wonderful he is, this Emmanuel, the God who was going to come and be with us, and what he was going to accomplish, and how in the Old Testament the believers had a similar view as ours of all that Emmanuel would come and do. And I want to read just a few excerpts from this book so we can get the picture of Emmanuel, who was born of a virgin. If you turn to chapter 8, we'll read verses 6 to 8. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel. Tragedy was hanging over Judah. They were going to be destroyed by Assyria. And so there's this cry to the God who is with us. God was with Israel, wasn't he? There's this cry, O Emmanuel. And then verses 9, 1 to 7, we've already covered those, we've already read those, but it speaks of Emmanuel there. Just looking at verses 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this child who's going to be born of a virgin is going to become a king much greater than David. He's going to reign forever. He's going to have the whole government of the whole world on his shoulders. Now, can you understand why they're crying out for Emmanuel? Why people cry in a time of trouble, how they look out to the God who is with us, how they cry out for him. And then perhaps the most remarkable part of these here, I think, is found over in chapter 11. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. And again, it's describing Emmanuel, the one who's going to be born of a virgin that Isaiah speaks to us about. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From the roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, a Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So this child is born of a virgin is going to bring peace, isn't he? That peace that's going to come when Jesus Christ comes again. But they have it here, don't they? In the Old Testament. They're looking forward to something so much better than what they have under their current king. Aren't we looking forward to something so much better than we have now? Do you want something better than South Philadelphia? You want something better than the United States? You want something better than what we find in the world? It's coming. And it's going to come through Emmanuel, the baby who was born of a virgin. That's why we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? We're celebrating his birth, but his tremendous blessing is going to come through him. Okay, now if we could turn back here to chapter 7 in Isaiah. And this puts this prediction of a virgin who will conceive and bring a child and be called Emmanuel. This puts it in the historical context of the world as it was when this prediction is made. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, "Aram has allied itself with Ephraim," so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, "Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it." Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says: "It will not happen. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices, in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair on your legs, and to take off your beards also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey in that day, in every place where there are 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels. There will be only briars and thorns. Men will go there and with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills, once Once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you'll be with us now as we look at your word and the promise of a Savior. And we pray, Lord, that we will not, like Ahaz and so many in Israel, harden their hearts, but we pray that we will open our hearts to the promise, to the Messiah that has come and has opened the gates of heaven for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The year, as near as I can remember, was 1971. And there's a young pastor that was called to South Philadelphia by his denomination to come and talk to people about the gospel, to preach the gospel, and seek to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the neighborhood in which he was living had its challenges. There was a bar on every block in that immediate neighborhood. The saying, it was said by people in the neighborhood that the parents died in the bars and the children died, their young people died on the streets. There was a lot of racial tension at that time. There was a lot of drug activity. It was just sort of, it was taking off. And it was a time when it was a mixture between drugs taking over and this whole matter of gangs, of having turf. So it was a troublesome time in this particular neighborhood. And then the other thing about this neighborhood was the neighborhood had its Christians. Though there was a bar on every block, there was also a small church on every block in this neighborhood. Isn't that interesting? A bar and a church on every block in this neighborhood. And this young pastor and his family, his wife and his two young children, were part of this war against Satan in this neighborhood. And so they, on a summer night, they're upstairs and they're asleep. And while they're asleep, somebody throws a brick through their the storefront window. The church met downstairs and they threw a brick through the storefront window. They didn't wake up. Nobody woke up. That window's open. Anybody can go in. The cops did come by. And a policeman went through that broken window, found a chair, and sat in that chair. And then, imagine their surprise when they came down in the morning, not only to find their window broken, but to find a cop sitting in your living room. He'd sat there, I don't know how long, I don't know when the window was broken, neither did they. He'd sat there to keep them safe. What was his response? His response was, "Emmanuel, God is with us. In all sorts of difficulty, God is with us." And that's how Emmanuel Chapel got its name. That's the story connected with Emmanuel Chapel. Emmanuel, God is with us, despite it all. All is out there. And the story of the birth of Emmanuel that we read about this morning actually begins long before it's talked of here. It began in eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agreed among themselves in eternity that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would take on flesh and be born of a woman. And he would be called Emmanuel. There's a wonderful spiritual that describes this as a conversation between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son volunteers, "Prepare me one body, I'll go down. Prepare me one body, I'll go down and die." It was planned in eternity that he would go down and he would die on the cross for our sins. He would save us from our sins. And then if we can, now this coming of this child that Isaiah talks of here is the is the fulfillment of a promise that God made at the dawn of time. In the Garden of Eden, He promised Adam and Eve that someone would come and He would crush Satan. Someone born of a woman would come and would crush Satan. What had happened was that God created Adam and Eve good, but they had sinned. And they'd broken the terms of their probation. Now what happens when you break the terms of your probation? There's punishment, isn't there? You can't escape it. There's punishment. The judge has you. You break your probation. They'd broken their probation. In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God had said, you shall surely die. And so it is. All of us surely die, don't we? We all surely die. But death wasn't just the physical dying. Death was a separation from God forever and ever in hell. It was living with Satan. And God is merciful, and at this time He promised to send someone who would come and crush the power of Satan. Now, Satan's power is death, isn't it? He's the one. He's the reason we die. And He's the one that wants us in hell, that He would crush the power of Satan. Now let's fast forward it from there to the time of Abraham. Abraham is living. He's in among idol worship. He's worshiping idols himself, and God calls him out of there. He turns his back on his idolatry and he follows the voice of the Lord. He does what He says to do, and God makes a covenant with him. Abraham believed that God was going to send somebody to crush the power of Satan. He saw the day of Jesus coming. Jesus tells us that. He saw it and rejoiced in it. God saved Abraham. And then God made this covenant with him. This is my covenant with you. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. For someone coming from Abraham, the whole world was going to be blessed. And now Isaiah is talking about this baby who's born of a virgin. It's Emmanuel, that God's been with us. That's the keeping this promise that was made to Abraham. Now let's fast forward it to King David. Now one of the things that just amazes me about God is how he's able to remember His promises over hundreds of years. I have trouble remembering my promises from I make a Monday till they come due, which can be a day later, it can be a week later, but I have trouble remembering my promises. Things get in the way, I forget them, but God makes promises. He made an agreement with Adam and Eve, and now there's Abraham, and that was hundreds of years later. Now there's David, who's even hundreds of years after that. He saves David. David's taking care of sheep, and he calls him out of taking care of his sheep. He anoints him with His Holy Spirit and makes him a shepherd of Israel. So he takes care of Israel. He's their king. And then he makes a covenant with David. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Your throne will be established forever. Someone descended from David was going to be a king forever. Nobody ever was like that, a king forever, were they? We have these powerful men today, and they hog the headlines. I came across a really interesting fact. I was going through a gift shop, and they had this string of books, and there was one that said 1938, and that was the year I was born. And the thing that interested me more than anything in that book was this. It was the Time magazine named a man of the year. Now they do that. Every year Time magazine names a man of the year. And guess who they named as the man of the year in 1938? I don't think you'd guess in a million years. I think everyone here has heard that name. I told my family to try and guess it. Over a week ago, none of them guessed it. But as soon as I say it, you're going to know what I'm talking about. The man they named as the man of the year, and I don't know what the context was, but they did name him as the man of the year, was Adolf Hitler. Isn't that astonishing? Time magazine in 1938 named Adolf Hitler as the man of the year. Now, he turned out to be a very wicked man, didn't he? But as wicked as he is, he's history, isn't he? These people that ride high, good and bad, are history. David is history. He's not a king anymore, but he promises, doesn't he? He promises David a king is going to sit on his throne. How long? Forever. And that's what the king that's being talked about here by Isaiah, the one born of a virgin. Now, God had warned King David that when any descendant of his does wrong, he said this, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Now, at the time of Isaiah, King Ahaz is king over a good chunk of Judah, a good chunk of Israel, of the kingdom over which David had been king. And we find God flogging Ahaz because of his wickedness. God is no one to mess with. Despite who our parents are, God is just, isn't he? And we find him flogging King Ahaz. This is about 735 years before the birth of Christ. Now, if God is flogging you, are you in trouble? Sometimes I've seen kids break loose from their parents' grip when they're giving it to them. They're strapping him. I've seen kids run around the corner when they know something's coming. I've seen people try to escape, and there's a chance that sometimes they do escape. And there's times when we deserve to be punished, but we didn't get punished. But can you ever escape God? When he promises to punish you for doing wrong, you are in trouble. Ahaz is in deep trouble. Now, some people when they're in trouble become hard-headed. You can't get through to them. Do you know what I'm talking about? You stand there and you work and you work and you work and you just can't get through to them. Well, that's the situation we find here between God and Ahaz. The passage that I didn't read, and I wanted to read, but I didn't want to read, just stand up here and read scripture to this morning, is 2 Chronicles chapter 28. But that describes how bad he was. He was an idol worshiper, and he worshipped an idol that the people who worshipped Baal thought it pleased God to burn this God, to burn their babies in a fire. And he had done that. Now, is he bad? He's bad, isn't he? We tend to complain about our presidents. If we're Republican, we don't like the Democrat, and if he's in. And if we're a Democrat, we don't care for the Republican when he's in. But we've never had anything quite like that as our president, have we? We have a lot to be thankful for. These people were bad because they allowed a king like this to keep ruling. And he was just bad because he gave the people what they want. This was a bad time to be alive. This was a bad situation to be living in. I'm thankful, frankly, I didn't live back then. Now, because he didn't do right in God's eyes, we're told there in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 6, that 120,000 Judean men were killed, and almost 250,000 women and children were taken from their homes by the kings of Aram, which is today's Syria, and the northern part of Israel, by those kings. Kings that had been friendly to them. But God sends them to punish Ahaz. Now, God is merciful, and he's, through a prophet, he speaks to these kings, and they send all the captives back home again. But still, 120,000 soldiers were killed. God's nobody to mess with, is he? He's nobody to mess with. What should the king have done? What should Ahaz have done? He should have repented and turned to the Lord, shouldn't he, for help? When things are that bad, where else can you go? What did he do? He was hard-headed. What he did was, he turned to Assyria, who was a nation that was even more wicked than his nation was. He turned to them for help, to help him against these people that God had used to discipline him. That's what he did. Now, it's at this point that Isaiah confronted Ahaz. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, here's these words that many of you have heard before and loved so well. He said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In other words, though you've murdered your own sons, you'll be forgiven if you confess your sins and repent from them. Isn't God gracious? Isn't he good? He's holy, he can't stand sin, and he's pinned on sin terribly, and yet he says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword." There's forgiveness, but if you keep it up, I'm not letting go of you. You're in my hands, you're in my control, and you will suffer. You will be punished. You will get what you deserve. His response is, he just refuses to repent, he refuses to change. Okay, they're scared about what's going on, they don't know what to do, but God has come to them now and say, "Here's what you need to do." What is he saying? He's saying, "Take refuge in me. Turn to me in your time of trouble." That's what he's telling us. And that's what we should always do. In our time of deepest difficulty, we should always turn to him. Don't harden ourselves against us and turn our backs on God. We need to turn to him. And now, here in chapter 7, God has sent Isaiah and his son Shear-Jashub to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct, we read, of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Does God know exactly where Ahaz is? He knows he's in that washerman's field, doesn't he? God knows where you are. Now, Isaiah's son, there is named Shear-Jashub, and God had named him, given him that name, because it means a remnant will return. A remnant will return. God was going to punish Israel. He's going to punish Judah. They were going to be taken from their home to a foreign nation. They were going to go into exile. Not all of them returned, but some of them would return. Now, Israel was God's chosen people, right? But there's some people within there, within this nation, who are chosen by God and His grace to be saved, aren't they? Within that chosen, there's another group of chosen people. And though, we read in chapter 6, verse 13, we've read, "And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste, but as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." So though God was going to punish and destroy, he was also going to save some people. Now, then the Lord tells Ahaz, "Don't be afraid of these kings who have just mauled you, who have just killed 120,000 of your soldiers and then taken their wives and their children into captivity, even though you got them back. Don't be afraid of them." What does he tell them? "The kings of Syria and Israel," he says, "are just two smoldering stubs of firewood." Now, when my parents built their home out in the country, it was then country, becoming suburbs, and after World War II, they sort of did it in a hurry. They didn't plan it real well and all that. But my mother had one thing that she wanted. She wanted a fireplace. She wanted a fireplace. And there was this fireplace in our living room. Now, when you put wood there, it takes a while before it catches fire. When it does catch fire, it burns. And then there's a while when there's not much flame, and it smolders. And that's what he's saying here. These people, don't be afraid of them. They're just smoldering sticks of wood. And I'm that powerful. That's just all they are. They're not affecting you. They're just like wood in your fireplace. That's all. Did I feel threatened by wood in my fireplace? My mom didn't get that fireplace, so I'd be threatened. She got that fireplace, but she liked fireplaces. They added warmth to the house, whatever. That's what she did. And though the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind, Isaiah tells us, he hardens his heart. And the plan of these kings was to replace King Ahaz. That's why he was scared. But God tells Ahaz through Isaiah that in 3 years, Syria will cease to exist as a nation. And within 65 years, Ephraim and Israel will be totally shattered as a people. They had this power over him, but he's saying, now turn to me. I'm the one you need to turn to for help in this impossible situation in which you find yourself. You've sinned terribly. I'm punishing you, but turn to me. And Isaiah in verse 9 of chapter 7 says this. He warns Ahab straight up. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you don't trust me and obey me, your history. And then Isaiah commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign. This is a miraculous sign. A sign that he trusted God, that God had power to deliver him out of his present difficulty. He was told, Isaiah told him to ask for a sign. And this is where we see how hard-headed he was. He refuses. He won't ask for a sign. He won't ask for proof that God does have the power to save. If he does that, he's showing faith in God, isn't he? But he won't do that. Now, God had given signs to Moses to strengthen his faith, hasn't he? If you throw down your rod, it's going to turn into a serpent. And then God had shown all of Israel his power through the 10 plagues there in Israel. These signs... The sign that God told him to ask for was one that would convince him that God was God. And he needed to be humble before God. He needed to listen to God. He needed to repent. He needed to trust him and obey him. And what does Ahaz say? He sounds so sanctimonious when he says this. And he's actually quoting from the Bible in what he says here. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Doesn't that sound pious? I'm not going to ask God anything. I'm not going to put him to the test. But it, as pious as it may sound, he is being hard, hard, hard. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. That's what he's saying. And then Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give a birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now there's a lot of... criticism about unbelievers, whether this ever happened, and they go back, they really study the language, and they go back and say, the word Alma there. That doesn't exactly mean virgin. This is in Hebrew. The word Alma. But the fact is that it's the only word in the Hebrew language that he could have used to indicate that this baby was to be born of a virgin. And then when this word is translated into the Greek in the Septuagint, it's the Greek word parthenos is used, and this very specifically means virgin. Isaiah said born of a virgin. He meant it, and he didn't mean to say anything else. And then we read, don't we, in Matthew 1:23, we read that this morning. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When the angel spoke to Joseph, he said very clearly, born of a virgin. Now, what does this name Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. God was with us back in the beginning, wasn't he? Of Emmanuel Chapel. When that brick was thrown through that window, God was with us. I haven't heard of a policeman since, before or since, that sat in the living room of someone's house for however long it was to make sure that nothing happened to them. That's the Lord, isn't it? Is that the Lord? That's the Lord, isn't it? God with us. So this baby would be the God who was with us. Now God speaks to Ahaz's hard-headedness, his hard-heartedness. Next, when he says this, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you not try the patience of my God also? But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah, and he will bring the king of Assyria. So this king of Assyria that Ahaz seeks help from is going to come and destroy his nation. He's going to come and punish them like no one else. He's going to create such a bad situation. It'll be the worst situation in the history of all of Israel. And when this happens, Ahaz isn't going to see the birth of Emmanuel. He doesn't, does he? But when this happens, he'll know that Emmanuel is going to be born. He's going to know when he gets wiped out that Emmanuel, that a baby is going to be born of a virgin. And that king was going to save his people from their sins. God was going to reverse Israel's fortunes, wasn't he? Through the king who was going to come, through Emmanuel, born of a virgin. Is God faithful? Is God faithful? Hasn't that been the story this morning? In eternity, he decided to send Christ down to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And then, right after Adam and Eve sinned, he promised to send somebody who was going to crush the power of Satan and death, who was going to overcome death. And then he promised Abraham somebody who was going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And then he promised King David that this person who was coming was going to be a king who ruled forever. Now, when this virgin that Isaiah says is coming gives birth to Emmanuel, we're told here in Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 8, that he's going to possess the land. He will once again, his people will repent, and he will be king there. And then in verse 10 of chapter 8, we're told that he will conquer all opponents. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Can anybody stand against God? Can the plans that people make against us, can they stand against God's plan for us? No. Emmanuel was going to be born of a virgin, and he was going to be the God who is with us. And when Emmanuel comes, we're told in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness will have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And when Jesus comes, we're told in the New Testament, he is that light. Now, the Roman Empire was especially strong in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. They're gone, aren't they? The whole Roman Empire is gone. The light dawned on all that darkness, all that wicked control by men. And Christ destroyed the Roman Empire. Nations come and go. Empires come and go, don't they? Hitler ran high, didn't he? But where is he now? Where is that empire he was striving for now? Who has defeated them? Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all these people can wage war against you because you're his followers. And ultimately they're waging war against him. But we're the called, the chosen and faithful. And we overcome through him. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now we're told here in Isaiah 9 verses 5 to 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everlastingly he's going to care for us. Everlastingly he's going to rule. This is the Emmanuel that's spoken of here in chapter 7 verse 14. Mighty God. He conquered death, didn't he? Mighty God. From heaven, he subdues the nations to himself. And his rule and his peace will never end. He's going to rule forever. We're told it all here again in Isaiah chapter 11. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's what we're looking for, Jesus to come again. And when he establishes his kingdom, what's it going to be like? The animals are going to have peace. We were told that, weren't we? But peace, what does peace mean to you? What does peace mean to you? It means, doesn't it? One thing it means is I have no more anxiety. Do you ever go through a day without an anxiety? If I could remember every day in my life, I think I'd be hard pressed to be able to find one. There won't be any anxiety. One thing I won't be afraid of is dying. And as I get older, I think more about dying. I don't have to. There's that, but I won't be anymore. And when I get sick, I get anxious, and I won't have to worry about that anymore. And I won't be crying tears because I'm so scared about things. That's going to be gone. I'm going to be at peace. Nothing can touch me anymore. This was the peace that was offered Ahaz. This is the peace that Christ offers us through Jesus Christ. Didn't Isaiah make it plain, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all? He would take our sins on himself. It would be so painful. He's going to cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how painful it was for him. But he did it, didn't he? He took all of our sins. He suffered the punishment for us. And so we've been forgiven and we've been healed and we have peace. And it's going to be complete peace when everything is made new. And they're promised it here in Isaiah. And it's going to come from Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the God who was born of the Virgin. Is it any wonder why we celebrate Christmas? We have a lot to celebrate, don't we? He was born of a virgin. He was going to die on the cross for our sins. and He's going to give us peace. He's given it to us now, but it's going to only get better. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have turned astray. We're like Ahaz. Each of us has turned His own way. But the Lord has laid on Him all of our sin, all this going astray. Emmanuel was named Emmanuel because He was going to save His people from their sins. That was the message to Joseph, wasn't it? You'll call Him Jesus. He's going to be born of a virgin. He is Emmanuel because He will be your Savior. Jesus means Savior. So we celebrate the salvation that came at the birth of Jesus, that came into the world. We celebrate all that He's done for us. And all we're blessed. Jesus reigns in heaven now, and we know it. And He's the person we can go to with all of our troubles, because He suffered like us, He was tempted like us, but He didn't sin. But He suffered like us, and He can sympathize with us. And we can go to Him about anything and everything. And nothing's impossible for Him to take care of or to forgive. Now, in closing, I have two questions I wanted to ask you or leave with you. The first one is, what is your relationship, your personal relationship to this child who was born of a virgin, who is called Emmanuel? Are you trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior from sin? If so, you should have peace now and only look forward to peace. And if you have, don't you have something to talk about this Christmas? Don't you have something to invite other people in to learn about? You have, this is a good time for you, isn't it? When people are thinking about Christmas, of talking about Christmas and the birth of Emmanuel, the God who is with us and who has saved us from our sins. And so my final question is, how will you delight yourself in, and how will you delight yourself in Christ this Christmas? How will you celebrate what He's done for you this Christmas? That's what it's about. That's the focal point, isn't it? What it should be about. And we want to ask ourselves that question. We don't want to go down certain paths that everybody else are going down. One of the big bad paths that people go down at Christmas. And I know people that just don't look forward to Christmas at all because of the problems it is. They go into debt. And January is a bad month for them. That's not what it's about, is it? What can we give our children for Christmas? It's this story, isn't it? Isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas? Isn't that what the world needs to hear? What can we give the world? It's the story of Christ at Christmas. And pray the Lord will have mercy on those who don't believe, and they won't harden their hearts. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
Our Father in heaven, be with us as a congregation. Make us a blessing and a light to South Philadelphia. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. If we could stand as we sing together, number 194 in our red hymnals, O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransomed Captive Israel. This takes us back in time.